If you have your Bible, turn with me to Matthew chapter 17 as we go through the book of Matthew, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. God wants us to know Him, and He wants us to know how to walk with Him. Isn't that interesting? He says, follow me. Anyone who wishes to follow me, He says, must deny himself and pick up his cross daily. Deny yourself daily. That is to that old fleshly nature of sin. There is a battle that goes on. The sinful nature wants to rise up, but we reckon that man dead. We do that in our baptism. We die and go into the watery grave, and we rise again anew in Christ Jesus. That old man, he can't wait to get up, right? Have somebody cut you off on the way home and see the old man try to rise up, but we have self-control. Self-control, listen, is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. So I can have control of myself. Now, we used to be able to say, oh, I can't help myself. Oh, yes, you can. Yes, you can. Now you can. You see, in our BC, before Christ days, we were created body, soul, and spirit. Now we become born again. We believe in Christ. His Spirit enters us. Now we're spirit, soul, and body. The Spirit enables us to have self-control. And so here in our story, in the scene we have in chapter 17, verse 17 through 21, Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him here. So they bring a person who is sick. The son is an epileptic, right? So let me go back two verses, because that's where I should have started, verse 14 and 16. And when they had come into the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him, saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's an epileptic, and he suffers severely, and for he often falls onto the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. Now this is an interesting statement. God may use us in doing miracles, but it's not us doing it. It is absolutely not us doing it. And matter of fact, in this particular instances, they couldn't do it. They bring this paralytic to the disciples. Now, if you've walked with us, we've seen the power of God working through the disciples, and they're witnessing and watching. They've been changed, right? But here in the text, they couldn't do it. And so then Jesus says, as we start at 17:21, Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation. In other words, the order. Lack of faith, belief in God leads to perversion, right? So if you don't believe in something, you'll believe in anything, right? You'll believe in it. It's amazing to me how many people have been duped by so-called prophets, pastors, and false Christ. And you have to think to yourself, are they out of their mind? I can't believe they would follow this. And yet they do. Why? Because they don't know the truth. And the truth is the Word of God. The Word of God is Jesus. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We're going to talk a little detail about our communion elements on our Easter service. When Jesus says, you must eat of my body. This is my body and this is my blood. You must eat of my body, for my flesh is true nourishment, bread, and my blood. And so in John 6:66, notice the numbers, John 6:66, it says, some of the disciples turned and followed him no more. They said, this is a hard thing. And then later on in the chapter, it says that he was speaking spiritually. Is Jesus bread? I mean, literally, is he dough and eggs mixed up, put into an oven, and this is Jesus? No, it's a metaphor, right? Speaking of nourishment, we have to have bread to live. But he says, man shall not live on bread alone, but every word that comes out of the Father's mouth. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. And he says, although heaven and earth shall pass, my word shall never pass. And so he's speaking of the Word of God to take in, to ingest, to feed upon the Word of God. They didn't understand that. And so often Satan wants to deceive us and give us false doctrine, false truths. And when we find out that they don't work, oh, there is no God, right? It's amazing the tactics that Satan wants to do. And so What we do is we come back to the Word of God. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father but through me. In this instance, because we went over this last week, they couldn't heal this young man. And Jesus says in verse 19, then they came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast out? In other words, they're surprised. You know, we've did all the things that we saw you do, Jesus, and it's not working. We've watched other pastors do this kind of stuff, and here it's not working. What is the problem? And Jesus says to them, because of your unbelief. Because of your unbelief. Now, many Christians walk in the motions of Christianity. They do things that other people, they mimic things that other people do. They come to church, they carry their Bible. But it's not a system. It's not watching and mimicking. It is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And in understanding him, we feed upon his word. His word is meat. His word is drink. It is nourishment for us to mature spiritually. And so as we understand more about the Lord, we believe more. The more I walk with the Lord, the more I want to walk with the Lord. The more I study the scriptures, the more I have to study the scriptures. And the more I believe in Jesus, the more he manifests himself in us. He says that in John 14. If you believe in me, my Father will love you. And if my Father loves you, I will love you. And I will manifest myself in you. I will reveal myself to you. And so the more we walk with the Lord, the more he shows us about himself. That he's true. He's real. But there are things sometimes, and in context of the story, which we're going to talk about, they really didn't believe. They were just going through the motions. Let's just pray in the name of Jesus and hopefully it works out. Wait a minute. Do we believe that he has the power to overcome? And so he's in verse 22 and 23, now while they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into your hands of men. So he begins to tell them he's going to die. But he also tells them he's going to be raised again. And they didn't hear that. And we too only hear the things sometimes that we want to hear or that may shock us, right? All things work for the good of those in Christ. Those are called according to his purpose. Except this. Right? Except my situation, right? Except the thing I'm going through right now. There's no way God's going to work it out to the good. There's no way. All things except this, right? Sometimes we don't believe. And he says these things only come out by fasting and prayer. And so fasting is detaching us from the flesh. Prayer is attaching us to God. And so as we resist the flesh desires and pray to God in that true prayer of belief in him, that all things work out for the good of those in Christ. Now those all things that work out, sometimes we don't have the whole story and picture on this side of eternity. I'll certainly know when I'm in heaven why certain things happened. But today, I trust in God because he said so. And not just because he said so on the paper, but I've experienced it in my heart. He has changed me. He has answered my prayer. He has enlightened me to the truth of the word. And now that light that is in the word is now in me through his spirit. Now I am the light of the world, and you are the light of the world if you're a believer. And you're salt. Salt creates flavor. Salt creates what else? Thirst for the living water. And so we are illuminating the truth that people cannot see in the dark. That's what light does. Light illuminates what you cannot see in the dark. Salt creates that flavor. So people are supposed to look at our lives and say, man, whatever you got, I want that, right? How sad that's not the picture in many cases. Some of the most miserable people I've met have called themselves Christians. Where is that joy in your heart and that hope in spite of the storm you're going through? It's internal. Storms of our lives will happen. Seasons happen. We don't live in seasons. We live through seasons, right? It will overcome it. We'll get through it. And God's promise to us is that he's with us. Isn't that great? He is with you. The Lord is with you. And if you wake up every morning remembering that, The Lord is with me. Praise you, Lord. Help me today to walk with you. That's denying myself, right? That's picking up my cross. The cross is a picture of death. And so I'm dying to my will and wanting to serve the Lord. And Jesus gives us many examples. One of those in the Garden of Gethsemane, the middle picture here. Before he goes to the cross, he knows what he's going to be facing. He says, Lord, if there's any other way, take this cup from me. He says that three times, and he says, but not my will be done, but your will be done. Jesus gives us an example of how to die to self. Speaking of dying to his flesh. And so now, while they were in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into hands of men. He's forewarning about Judas's betrayal here in verse 23. And they will kill him. And the third day he will be raised up. And they were exceedingly sorrowful. Now, I don't know. I can't blame them for being sorrowful. Listen, they left everything they had. Their family, their businesses, everything. They were outcasts to follow Jesus. And now he says, I'm going to die. I got to go. But what's great about Jesus is he knows our fears and he knows our concerns. And he knows us and he wants to comfort us. And so we're going to see as we go through the scriptures, as we walk with Jesus through this time, his desire is to care for the disciples, to show them that he is love, he is truth, that he is power. And that he is with us forever. Because if he doesn't die and rise again, we have no salvation. If Jesus says, I'm not going to take the cup in the Garden of Gethsemane, we are dead in our sins and trespasses. Because the wages of sin is death. The consequences of sin is eternal death. He paid that death penalty for us. Isn't that great? Now, if I told you today, hey, I got a check right here to pay off your mortgage, I bet you'd be jumping up and down, wouldn't you? Because I would be, right? But I'm telling you today that your death sentence was paid for if you believe in Jesus Christ. Are you jumping up and down? Let's give the Lord a shout. In the church, we better be, because that's the truth of the gospel. That's the good news. It's not good news until you know the bad news. The bad news is the wages of your sin is death. And we were born into this. We had no choice. And God knew that. He didn't leave us into that fallen state. You heard me talk about a couple weeks ago that Adam and Eve, after they sinned against God, did what God told them not to do. Death had entered. They had tried to cover their sins, their nakedness with fig leaves, and it's a picture of religion, right? Trying to cover up your own sin. And then we see that they're covered in animal skins, picture of the first death sacrifice, which was a foreshadow of what Jesus would do. But they're kicked out of the garden, and he puts a cherubim with the sword. Remember we talked about this? A cherubim with the sword, because they're in the garden were two trees, the tree of knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. And so they were removed from the garden, and he put this angel there with the sword so that they would not come in and eat of the tree of life and yet live in that sinful nature forever. So in the temple, and this is really cool because we studied it together, in the temple of veil, which separated the Holy of Holies, and only the high priest could come in, Moses commanded that the cherubim would be woven on this veil. A picture of what the garden was, the cherubim separating them from the Holy of Holies. And then when Jesus dies on the cross, what happens? You know what happens, right? The veil is ripped from top to bottom, removing the separation and removing those angels, the cherubim, giving us access to what? The tree of life, Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? Removing any barriers to Jesus. This is why he says, come boldly to the throne. Come, the sacrifice was accepted. He was the Lamb. We're going to talk a little bit more about this at communion time. He was the Lamb of God who was sacrificed for the sins of the world, the only acceptable sacrifice. As a Christian, we need to be excited about that. I'm not talking about running around in circles like a fool. I'm talking about, listen, in my heart, to be excited. Not only be excited, but tell other people about this. Listen, because it's for them. You weren't saved just so you can go to heaven. Yes, you're going to go to heaven, But then he says, go and make disciples. Go tell other people. Go tell them the good news of the gospel. And God is a God of love and second chances. How many of you have messed up twice this week?
How many 200 times this week? This is the real story right here, right?
But isn't it great that he knew that? He knew that. So it can't be based upon me, right? Me keeping any type of laws or doing anything for God. It certainly can't be Peter holding up the church on his shoulders. Certainly not. But it's based upon Jesus, right? And what he's done on the cross. You are righteous before a holy God because the blood of Jesus has cleansed you from your sins. Period. And the Spirit that dwells within you, the believer, is a seal and a guarantee of your inheritance. And you can't add to that. And you can't subtract to that. You could add to your understanding of these things. Peter tells us to add to your faith, virtue, and knowledge. We're not talking about that. It was done once and for all. And so here, again, in the beginning of Matthew, because the nation of Israel has rejected Jesus as the Messiah, he's taking the disciples through this training course because he's going to leave. And he's giving them all kinds of teachings. First, they fed the 5,000, then another 4,000. He's healing. He's doing all kinds of things. And he's teaching them. And so now, in verse 24 and 27, when they had come to Capernaum, those who received the temple tax came to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the temple tax?" And he said, "Yes." And when he had come into the house, Jesus anticipated him, saying, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take customs or taxes? From their sons or from strangers?" And Peter said to him, "From strangers." And Jesus said to him, "Then the sons are free. Nevertheless," this is important, "nevertheless, lest we offend them, go to the sea," and this is so cool, "go to the sea and cast in a hook and take the fish that comes up first. And when you have opened its mouth, you will find a piece of money. Take that and give it to them for me and you." Isn't that an amazing story? It'd be great if we could do that today, right? He still provides. But here's the story. So Matthew is the only gospel that records this. Why? He's a tax collector. Interesting, right? So when they had come to Capernaum, they're traveling southward from the northern region. Those who received the temple tax came to Peter, he's an easy target, right, and said, "Does your teacher pay the taxes?" Now, in Jesus' day, the ministers of the temple was not supported by the tithe and the offerings, but by the temple taxes in Exodus 30, every man 20 years of age and older was to pay a half a shekel towards this. And so the temple tax in Exodus 30, it applied if you were a male over 20, half a shekel was required of you, and it was an annually given. And so in Exodus 30, it says, "So was the law suggesting that a person could be his... could buy his or her salvation. Isn't salvation a gift?" This is what we're questioning here. And silver being the symbol, metal of redemption, the temple tax speaks of the redemptive cost Jesus is giving his life. So this is very interesting now because Jesus is the one who provides the temple tax, a picture of silver, a picture of redemption. He is the provider. He is the source. And he says, but he wasn't sure, "And when he came into the house, Jesus anticipated him." Jesus sensed the uncertainty in Peter's heart, saying, "What do you think, Simon? From whom does the kings of the earth take customs or taxes, from their sons or from strangers?" So the custom royalty was exempt from paying the taxes. So Peter said to them, "From strangers." Jesus said to him, "Then the sons are free." Here's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is asking Peter, "Should we be taxed if I am the king and you are my children?" This is what he's saying. Should we be taxed if I am the king and you are my children? And he says, they would understand that a king is above the taxes. He is the king of the temple. He is above the temple tax. Verse 27, nevertheless, lest we offend them. Now, Jesus is very careful in many cases not for the disciples to go and tell everybody all the things that he's doing. Why? Because his time has not come. If he's not paying the temple taxes, they're going to arrest him. They don't accept him as the king. And so, nevertheless, lest we offend them, go to the sea, cast the hook, and take the fish that comes up first. And when you have opened his mouth, you will find a piece of money. And so Jesus was not obligated to pay. However, he also recognized the importance of avoiding needless controversy and in paying the taxes, as I mentioned. So here's the key. Jesus is king of the temple, and he's king of the sea as well. He can do anything. He can have a fish bite a hook. There's a story about them losing an axe, the head of an axe, which is metal, and it floats to the top. And this is an amazing thing. We forget these stories. This is the same Jesus, right? In Psalm 24, verse 1, for you note takers, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So Jesus was merely transferring his funds. And I love that, right? He was taking it from one source to another, transferring his funds. And so it's a piece of money equal to a half a shekel, enough for Peter and Jesus. Take that and give it to them for me and for you. Charles Spurgeon again says that, thus the great son pays the tax levied for his father's house, but he exercises his royal prerogative in the act that he makes the shekel out of the royal treasury. Once again, changing resources. Jesus includes Peter in his provision. Here's the point we're making. That God is our provider. He has provided that redemption. And a picture of that is that silver coin as well. He is our provider. And the principle is with a promise. The principle, pay the taxes. Romans 13:7, render taxes to whom taxes are due. The promise is, listen, Jesus will take care of you. We see the picture of this here. We see him providing the redemptive blood on the cross. We see here a picture of that redemption. As we look at the parallels, as you've been following us, even in Wednesday night when we go through the Old Testament, we look at the parallels, all pictures of what Jesus would do and what Jesus did. And it's so amazing because God has given us spiritual eyes to see this and spiritual ears to hear the truth. This is foolishness to the world because they are perishing. And so here we see that this is the only miracle Jesus even did regarding money. And it's the only miracle in which he did something to include himself. And so the final thought before we have communion this morning, I was going to go into chapter 18, but we're not going to do that this morning. Jesus paid for Peter. And this is a foreshadow of the work of redemption for all men. Jesus paid for Peter as he pays for us. And Jesus did not actually owe the price, the tax, but he paid it anyway, nevertheless, right? Jesus was sinless. He didn't have to pay the price of death, right? He was before Pilate, he was silent. He was silent because he was in our place and we're guilty. We have no defense. And so see the parallels of what Jesus did. Nevertheless, and at the same time and at the same price, he paid for Peter as well for you and for me. For you and for me. He has provided that redemptive payment. And as we walk with Jesus, he continues to reveal truth as we study his word, so that we would mature in our faith as we walk with him. Now, before we do anything with the elements, I want to talk a little bit about that. And I'm going to get in much more detail at our Easter service. But I think so often we're missing the picture of the communion element. This is we receive it. He said, this is my body, this is my blood. Catholic Church believes that a transubstantiation happens. Two things about this. It was the the Passover week. It's 7 days. And there are three feasts that are celebrated at one time. The Passover lamb, the unleavened bread, and the Feast of First Fruits. And all of them are seen in this picture at the Last Supper. So Jesus is in the upper room, and they were preparing for the Passover feast, right? It wasn't the Seder dinner, but it was in that time. And God had commanded that on the 10th day, the lamb would be chosen. Well, guess what happened on the 10th day of that first month? Jesus enters into Jerusalem, they hail him King, Lamb of God. Hallelujah, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is the Lamb. He is hailed the King on that 10th day. And then it says for 4 days it's cared for. At this time, Jesus is in the upper room. After, on the 5th day, the Lamb is crucified. The next day, it is to be eaten. 3 days after that, when Jesus rises again, is the Feast of First Fruits. He is the first fruit of redemption. Isn't that amazing to consider? That all along the path, God is showing us that he is providing for us, that he is the one. And now for the Jewish people not to believe this and accept this to us is amazing. And yet they are to this day blinded, the scripture says. Why? So that we, the Gentiles, can now receive salvation. There'll come a time when the church is raptured that everything will turn back to the nation of Israel. But Jesus is saying here, as he said, this is my body broken for you. This is my blood. You must eat of my flesh. He's speaking, we believe, in Calvary Chapel Ministries, as we study the scriptures, that he's referring not that he was the bread. He was still alive at the time. He's not dough mixed with eggs and baked in an oven to make bread. But symbolically, he's saying, this is my body. When you come together to receive the communion. And two things were required of a feast. Number one, that you kept it. And number two, that you remembered it. And Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. I am that Passover lamb that is sacrificed for your sin. And as often as you do this, you remember what you proclaim what I've done on the cross. Isn't that beautiful? That he was exactly the time, the 10th day, he enters into Jerusalem. And then after that 5th day, the sacrifice happened. How much more does he have to show us? Oh, I know, listen, hey, there's a lot of stuff we don't understand. There's a lot of different denominations out there. But he really makes it clear if we would let him teach us. Simply teaching the Bible simply as we look at what he's presented with us. And so this is the Lamb of God who has taken away the sins of the world. That is Jesus Christ. And when we come together and receive the bread and the wine together, we proclaim what Christ has done. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is our message to those who don't know and those who have come from another denomination. We need to tell them. Tell them the story. Because at that Seder dinner, the time they would come together for the Passover, the children would ask the fathers, what is this all about? And he would explain how God had brought them through the wilderness. He has taken them out of captivity and brought them into the promised land. They're to explain the things of God. And that's our job today as well.